Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to begin this morning looking at the end of Matthew in Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to continue in our series on the doctrine of the church, or the study, the biblical study of the church, what God has to tell us from His Word about who the church is and what the church ought to do. So let me just remind us where we've been and kind of give us a picture of where we're still going with this series, just so we can keep it in our minds. We started 2 weeks ago by talking about who the church is. We looked at biblical passages that talked about the church being the people of God. It's those who have, we know that we've all sinned against God. And yet God in His grace has sent Christ to live a perfect life and to die and to shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins and to be resurrected. And the church is made up of all those who have trusted and believed in that gospel message, and that have been called out by the Holy Spirit out of this world into a right relationship with the Father, so that we can live for Him and for the glory of God. So the church is the people of God called out of this world to live for Him. And so that's the church, which means if we are called by God, we ought to live differently in this world than the rest of the world. There's something different about the church. And we began last week by looking at one thing that's different is that we have a message. It's the gospel. It's the gospel message that we are to preach and to proclaim. It's the gospel message that gives us life. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And so without the preaching of the gospel, none of us are saved. None of us grow in Christ. None of us grow in godliness and holiness. We have to have the preaching of the gospel. And we also have to be a church that preaches the gospel. And I said this last week, if we ever cease to preach the gospel here at First Baptist Lowry's, we cease to be a biblical church. And so we have to preach the gospel. We have to preach the word. This morning, we're going to look at the importance of baptism, and next week, we're going to look at the importance of the Lord's Supper, and those are two ordinances given to us by Christ, commands to remember the gospel, to remember who Christ is, and to signify what He has done on our behalf. A church has to also practice baptism and the Lord's Supper as well, and in the coming weeks, we're going to look at the importance of worship. How the church ought to worship and why we ought to worship. We worship every single Sunday, but I'm not sure if we ever really ask ourselves why we worship or how we ought to worship the Lord. We're going to talk about biblical church leadership, what that looks like for our congregation. We're going to talk about the holiness of the church, how we are to be distinct from the world by the way that we live our lives. We'll talk about how we are called to be defenders of the truth, that we are to uphold the truth in a world full of falsehood and lies, and how we are to protect the faith that was handed down from the saints, as Jude 3 tells us. We'll talk about how, as the church, as we live in this world and we live distinctly in this world, that there's going to be opposition and difficulty. And for some brothers and sisters around the world, they face persecution and the threat of death, and how we ought to, what the Bible has to tell us about that. And then finally, we're going to look at our mission in the world, how we are called to go out and to proclaim the gospel and to be on mission for the Lord and His glory. So that's where we're going with this whole series. And again, this morning, we're going to talk about the importance of baptism. And we're not baptizing anyone this morning. This is significant for us to think about. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer. You've never put your faith and hope and trust in Christ Jesus. And so this morning through the scriptures, I pray that you would see the light and see the truth, and that you would that the Lord would call Himself to you and open your eyes to the truth of who He is, so that you'd be saved. Maybe you're here and you're a believer and you've never been baptized. This is a word for you this morning to be baptized, to be obedient to follow Christ in baptism. Maybe you're here and you've been baptized and it's been a few months or a few years or a few decades, and yet your baptism still has significance for your Christian life. It still makes a difference for your Christian life, and we're going to look at that this morning. And let's begin by looking at Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16, I'm going to ask if you're able and willing to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Matthew 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." Father, we pray now that your Spirit would guide us and lead us to the truth of your word, that we may grow in you in knowledge of you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to see four different things this morning. We're going to talk about what baptism is. We're going to talk about why we must practice baptism. We're going to talk about who should be baptized. And finally, we're going to end with what is the significance of that for our Christian life. So we begin with what is baptism. Here's a few different phrases for us to think about what baptism is. Baptism is, first of all, it's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the immersion of a believer in the waters that represent his death and his burial and his resurrection. Baptism is a public declaration to the world that we no longer belong to the world, but that we belong to the living King Christ himself. It's an identification with Christ. It's showing that we have an allegiance to him, that we are one in him now, and it shows that we're different. We're not the same as we were when we were born into this world. We have been born again into the kingdom of God, and baptism is a symbol of that to the world. And so that's a lot of different things for us to think about what baptism is, but it's important for us. And so the next thing we must ask ourselves is, why must we be baptized? So let's look back at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, this is the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the story from the account of Matthew of who Jesus is and why he came to this world and what he sought to accomplish in his coming to this world. And we know that Jesus was born of a virgin. He came from the glories of heaven, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead of the Trinity, come from heaven to be born, to take on flesh, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to complete and fulfill his ministry, to go to the cross and to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, to bear the wrath of God on our behalf, to be buried, and to be raised back to life, to be resurrected, conquering sin and death and the grave. And now we know Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. But between the resurrection and between his ascension, where Christ goes back to the right hand of the Father, we have this passage here. We have this great commission where Jesus, he gathers his disciples together and they worship him. And he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," which means they ought to turn their ears on. They ought to listen to what Jesus is about to tell them. We, as his followers, as his disciples today, we ought to listen when Jesus says this. He says, "Go and therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So the first reason that we as believers must be baptized is because Jesus commands it. That ought to be enough right there. That Jesus commands it, and we, if we want to say we want to be obedient children of God, then we must be baptized. We have to be baptized to show that we are one with Christ. Christ himself was baptized. Mark chapter 1, a page over in your scriptures, in verse 9. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" And we have a picture of the Father and the Son and the Spirit there in Jesus' baptism. And so we are baptized, I said it a while ago, to show that we no longer live to sin, but we've died to sin and we've been risen by Christ to walk in a newness of life, but Christ never sinned. So why would Christ need to be baptized? And quickly this morning for that, two reasons. One, to begin his public ministry. Jesus starts his ministry at age 30, and this baptism begins his public ministry. But in a greater significance for us, it's to identify with us as sinners. His baptism was an identification with us, showing that he has come to rescue us from our sin. And so then he commands us, those who have trusted in him, those who have new life in him, who have been born again, he then says, now you are to be baptized, to show that you are identifying with me, to show that you are a follower of mine. And so we must be baptized to be obedient to Christ. Third, who should be baptized? We see this in verse 19. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So there's a progression here. He's saying, now you disciples, he's talking to these disciples here, and he's saying, you go. And this does apply to us as for the Great Commission. All those who are my disciples are now, as you go, as you live your life, you are to make disciples. You preach the gospel. You teach them the good news of the hope of Christ. And as you do so, and as God opens their eyes to the truth and saves them, they become disciples of the Lord, followers of the Lord, children of God. And part of being a child of God, part of being a disciple of Christ, part of being one of his followers is to identify with him in baptism. That's why Jesus says it here. He says, make disciples and then baptize them. Because in the New Testament, there wasn't such a thing as a believer who wasn't baptized. That would have been an anomaly. That would have been something that didn't make sense to them. If Paul the Apostle was here today and you are here and you're a believer, but you've never been baptized, and I introduced you to him that way, that would not make sense in his head. That wouldn't make sense to the early church, because to be a believer was to be a baptized believer, to show that you have been saved. And so it's those who have put their faith in Christ that ought to be baptized. It's those who have trusted in the Lord that are to be baptized. That's part of what Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. Jesus has commanded this, therefore be baptized. And so let's take our Bibles and turn over to the book of Acts chapter 16 as we think about this in the context of who is to be baptized. And this gives us a picture of that. And then we're going to look at the significance and what this has to do for us as believers today. So Acts 16. If you remember, we've looked at this passage here before. This is Paul's second missionary journey. Paul wants to go to Asia, and the Spirit leads him to Europe. And it says in verse 11, so putting out of chapter 16, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, where is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been buried, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And so we see here this progression. Paul goes to this new city. He meets these ladies here beside the river, and he begins to have conversations with them, begins to share with them the word of God, the gospel of Christ Jesus. And then it says that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the truth. He opened her eyes to the truth. She was blind, but now she could see. She had deaf ears, but now she could hear the good news. And after she believed, it says that she was, in verse 15, she was baptized. She was baptized. Why? Because that's a command. Paul would know this. Paul would know this command. The other disciples with Paul would know this command. And they baptize her, identifying her with the Savior, with Christ himself. We know later in this passage, Paul and Silas find themselves arrested and in prison. And they're locked in chains into the inner cells, and they're there. And then all of a sudden at midnight, they're singing hymns and praises to the Lord, and an earthquake occurs, and the doors of the gate of the prisons fall off, and their chains fall off. And there's a Philippian jailer there who is ready to take his own life because he would rather do that than face the punishment of letting prisoners go. And right before he does that, he takes the sword, and Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And then he looks at them in verse 30. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? One of the most important questions you could ever ask. What must I do to be saved? And Paul says this, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he, the jailer, took them to that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. So you see again this progression where he calls out saying, I see that you're different. There's something about you. How can I be saved? And they share the gospel with him, share Christ with him. And it says that they spoke the word of the Lord and he believed. And then he was baptized. So baptism is for believers. Baptism is for believers. So again, if you are here and you've never been baptized, come speak with me after the service and be baptized so that you can be obedient to Christ. Now, most of you are probably thinking, well, Pastor, I've been baptized and it's been a long time. So what is the significance for those who have already been baptized? So let's take our Bibles and look at one more passage. And this is where we'll be for the rest of our time this morning in the book of Romans chapter 6. The book of Romans chapter 6. The book of Romans it's all God's word, it's all scripture, but this might be the greatest letter that Paul the Apostle wrote about our salvation in Christ. And he's leading up in chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 about our great need and how we are all guilty before a holy God and how there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves apart from his grace. And then he gets to chapter 5 and he begins to speak of how we ought to not continue in sin, not to continue a life of sin. And he says this in verse 20 of chapter 5, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul is saying, listen, we've sinned, we've struggled, but God's grace, and we sing of this often, is greater than all of our sin. And we're thankful for that. But unfortunately, there were people here in Rome, and there are Christians today that take advantage of the grace of God. And they think, well, if God's grace is displayed to me when I sin, well, I'd just sin all I want to so God can be glorified by showing me grace. And what does Paul say in chapter 6, verse 1? What shall we say to these things? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And the rest of chapter 6, Paul's going to articulate his argument of how we who have died to sin, believers, have died to sin, we can no longer continue a life of sin. And he's going to talk about we do that because we have been brought into a right relationship with the Lord. But in chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, we're going to look at that in detail this morning. He's going to use baptism as a picture of our old way of life and our new life. And that's what I want us to focus on. So let's look back at chapter 6, verse 1. Let's read through these seven verses and then we'll look at them. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we who have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in him, be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of our sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And so in these verses, Paul is articulating our new life in Christ for believers. And he is saying that you are dead to sin and you're alive to Christ. And he's going to use baptism as a reminder of that. Remember, these believers have been baptized for a while. And he's going to say, remember your baptism. Think back to that and for the implications of your Christian living. And he begins by reminding them that, one, their baptism shows that they are united with Christ. They are in fellowship with Christ. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And that phrase right there, baptized into Christ Jesus, is so significant for us. Because baptism is not just getting wet. That's not just what baptism is. Baptism is showing our union with Christ, our fellowship with Christ, the idea that we are united with Christ. We are associated with him now. Galatians 2:20 says it this way. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I think a lot of times in the Christian life, we think about Jesus and me, or me and Jesus. But that word "and" is not the right word. It's me in Christ, or you in Christ, and Christ in me. That's the New Testament language. That's the New Testament language that's used over and over and over. Go home and read Ephesians, read Philippians, read the rest of the New Testament. And over, Paul's going to say that you are in Christ Jesus. You have no longer fellowship with the world, but you have been brought into this right relationship with Christ. And when you went under the waters of baptism and you came back up, you were identifying with that relationship. You were showing the world that you no longer live for the world, but you are one with Christ Jesus. Amen. One in his death and his resurrection. And there's a beautiful promise here, a promise of assurance. For all those who have been united with Christ will forever be united with him. All those who have been saved by Christ will forever be saved by him. You will never be ununited. I was trying to think of a better word this week, but that makes sense in my head, at least. Ununited with Christ. Once you have been brought in the right relationship with him, it will never be broken. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When we went through the book of Philippians together earlier this year, I said this over and over, that what God starts, he will complete. And when you've been brought into a union with Christ, it will never be broken. So we ought to have assurance of our salvation. There's going to be seasons of wavering and seasons of doubt and seasons of questioning. But if we go back to the Word and we read the gospel accounts and we read the truth of Scripture, God's Spirit will speak to us through his Word, reminding us that our union with Christ, our fellowship with him, is secure. And baptism is a picture of that for those who have truly been saved. So we've been baptized into Christ. And then it says, then we see that baptism is a picture of the gospel. I said this earlier, and we see this in verses 3 and 4 as well. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. And so the first picture of the gospel is the death of Christ. It says we've been baptized into his death. Baptized into his death, meaning that we who were born sinners, born with a sinful nature, born in a way that was incapable of serving God and knowing God and loving God, we've died to that old way of life. We've died to that old way of living. And when you went under the waters of baptism, that was a picture of you saying, I no longer live that life. I was born into this world a depraved sinner, but that's no longer who I am. I have died with Christ. That means that this is hard for us to think about sometimes, but that means that we were in Christ on the cross. We were there at the cross with Christ when he shed his blood. Union with Christ is something that has always been for us spiritually. We, of course, weren't physically there, but spiritually, we were in Christ when he died, and we were in Christ when he was raised back to life, so that you and I can have resurrected lives spiritually, so that we can live for him, which means remembering this context of this passage, we need to ask ourselves this question. Verse 2, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? We are going to struggle in this life. We're not going to be perfect, but there are things in our lives that we ought to kill. There's sin in our life that we ought to put aside and put to death. And we need to ask ourselves, we need to remember that when we were baptized, when we went under that water, we were showing the world and showing the church that we no longer live to that lifestyle of sin. But if we're honest this morning, if we pull back the curtains of our heart, there's sin that we're holding on to. There's sinful things that we're holding on to. We looked at this in Joshua chapter 7 this past week with the sin of Achan, where Achan had taken some of the things that were devoted to the Lord, and he took the shekels of silver and the bar of gold and the coat from Shinar, and he says, I saw them and I coveted them and I took them. And we see that sin affected many. That sin affected the entire nation to where they were defeated in their next battle. And Achan was thinking, it's just a little sin. Nobody will know about it. Nobody will know. And we think about that ourselves. And what we need to think about in those who are in Christ, we can't hide sin. We can't bury it. We can't keep it to ourselves. We need to confess it to the Lord and repent of it and let our baptism, whether it happened months ago or years ago, be a reminder that we have died to sin. We've died to that old way of living. When we see others baptized in this church, that's a time to reflect on your own salvation. That's a time to reflect on the gospel and the fact that we've died to sin. We celebrate baptism for those who are baptized, but it's also a reflection for our own life in Christ. And we should use it that way. So we've died to the power of sin. Verse 6 and 7 says this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We were all enslaved to sin. This is who we were. You didn't have to do anything but be born physically. You were born slaves to sin. This is who all of us were. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And so by our nature, we were, Ephesians 2:3 says, children of wrath. It was by nature that we sinned. You don't have to teach a child to sin. It's their nature to do it. It's all of our natures to sin. When you think about nature, you think, well, what does that exactly mean? Here's an illustration for you. A dog is going to bark and a cat's going to meow, and they're not going to switch because it's their nature. It's the nature of a dog to bark, and it's the nature of a cat to meow, and it's our nature to sin until we've been saved. You and I, our wills are broken and depraved. Our minds are broken. Our hearts are broken. It's our nature. We can't do nothing but serve ourselves unless the Lord opens our eyes to the truth. and saves us and gives us a new heart by his Spirit and his word and gives us a new nature. That is how you and I can then serve the Lord. And baptism is a picture of the death of that old way of life. Then he continues and says, but baptism is also a picture of our resurrection with Christ. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in the newness of life. And so we have been raised to walk in the newness of life with Christ himself. We have been raised. Ephesians says that we've been raised up with him in Ephesians 2:6. And Philippians 3 tells us that we live by his resurrection power. By his Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in us, so that we can have a new nature and that we can live for God. And when we come out of the waters of baptism, that's a picture of our new life in Christ. That's a picture of us walking in the newness of life, that we no longer live for the world, but we walk in Christ. This baptism itself does not cleanse us of our sins, but it is a symbol of our cleansing from the shed blood of Christ. And so when you go under the water and you come back up, it's a symbol of the cleansing, of washing away of the sin and walking in a newness of life. And let us take some time this afternoon. Reflect upon your baptism. Reflect upon that day. Think back to it so that you can remember that commitment that you made. It's like your wedding day. It's like remembering back to that day when you stood before God and your friends and your family. You made a commitment to your spouse saying, I'm going to love you and honor you and care for you for the rest of my life. And you made that commitment before them. And baptism, in a similar way, is making a commitment to the Lord, saying, I'm going to live for you, and making a commitment to the Lord and to the church, saying, I'm going to be a part of this church family and this fellowship and live with you and serve with you and honor the Lord with you. And it's breaking allegiance with the rest of the world because we've been called out of the world. So take some time today and reflect upon your own baptism and let it be a reminder. Let it be a reminder often when you sin, when you're tempted, thinking back to that moment saying, that was a declaration of my faith in Christ. I can't continue to live in sin. I can't continue to fall into this trap of temptation over and over. I've made a declaration to my church family and to God that I'm new. And I need to walk in the newness of life. And that ought to be something that each of us reflect on often. Finally, baptism itself is not just an individual thing. You're baptized into a body. One verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And so we're baptized. When we're baptized, that's a public declaration of our faith, but it's also showing that we are identifying with the church, the people of God who have been saved by the grace of God. And that's the church universal, and that's also specifically our local churches. Meaning that we as the church, that when someone's baptized, they're baptized to become a member of our church here. And that means that we have a responsibility for them. Three people this year have been baptized. We've had one adult and two preteens or children who have been baptized. And we made a responsibility to care for their souls as their church family. And they also are saying that they want to join our church family. So they become a part of who we are as the church. And that's why baptism is an ordinance of Christ for the church. That baptism distinguishes us from the rest of the world when we go under the waters. And so as we close this morning, let me just give a couple of exhortations for us that I've said throughout, but let me reiterate. If you are here and you've never trusted Christ, today is the day of salvation. You've heard it all throughout these passages, the gospel of Christ that saves you from your enslavement of sin and saves you to a new life in Christ, a freed life in Christ Jesus. Trust in him and believe. And if you're here and you've never been baptized, be obedient and be baptized. Be baptized into our church family, into the church, into Christ himself. And finally, for us who have been baptized, reflect upon it. Remember it. Thank the Lord for it. And let it be a reminder to you that you have died to an old way of life and you have been raised to walk in the newness of life. And ask the Lord to help you, for his Spirit and his Word to guide us in this Christian life. Because you and I, if it was up to us, we would fail. We can't do it on our own. It is Christ in us, our hope of glory, as Colossians says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word that you have given us. And Lord, we pray that we would be a church faithful unto you in all things. Father, I pray that we will be a church that takes seriousness the Great Commission call to make disciples and to baptize them into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, into your name, Father, as we identify with you. Father, we pray that you would lead us, that you would guide us, you would help us to be a church that glorifies your name. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."